Bible. There's a, you know, I'm swearing that what I say is the truth, the whole truth, et cetera, right? Most people don't believe that, but it's still in our court system. I am swearing to God. That's what I'm doing. I am swearing to God. Who does God swear by? Himself.
Himself.
Yeah, himself. There's nobody higher. Nobody at all. So he swears of himself. So here, when he says, I mean, this is strong to those people. So I swore in my wrath. So he's angry and he swears by himself, they shall not enter rest. Okay? That is really strong and powerful. And that should really make people wake up. Should have made them really wake up. It's just as strong and as powerful to us today. So let's talk about for a second. What I want to talk about now is when you look through verses 7 through 19, the central point that he's talking about here, of course, is this peril of unbelief. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But there's another interesting piece in here that is really powerful to me. And I was doing a bunch of research on this chapter and came across a lecture at Florida College in 2003, I believe. And I do not even remember who the lecturer was. But he had this discussion on this very point, on the point of rest. So let's talk about rest, because that's one of the focal points here, okay? This quotation is all geared towards God swearing that they shall not enter my rest. Okay? Rest is the key piece here. So let's talk about that. Let's go all the way back. Go all the way back to creation. Right? We got 6 days of creation. And what happened on the seventh day? Okay, God rested. First mention of this concept of rest. Okay? So, was God tired? He wasn't tired, was he? Okay. Was he actually done with his work? Was he actually done? So you rest because you're done working, right? And I would agree with that. Because if you go to John, and if you go to chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, he basically says that. Jesus says that, that the Father is working today. You know, he's working today. So was he actually done? I would say no. I don't think the Father is done with us, if you will. Okay? I think he is continuing to work. So if he wasn't tired, and if he wasn't done with his work, what is the point of rest? So, what had he just created? Everything. But what had he just finished creating? Man. He had just finished creating man. Right? And when he finishes creating man, he rests. Did he rest after he finished creating the animals? I mean, did he rest when he finished creating the universe? Now, that was a pretty big thing. He didn't rest then. He rested when he finished creating man. He rested when he finished creating man. And I think that's pretty significant. Oh. He... I think what he wanted to do, and again, this is me thinking, and that's a scary thing, but he wanted to have and enjoy fellowship with the man he just created. Okay? That's what rest was about. He wanted to have fellowship with his creation. He wanted to have fellowship. And in that fellowship, there's a lot of things that are tied into that. There's worship. There's trust. There's all kinds of things that are tied into the concept of fellowship. I think God wanted to have fellowship with man. That's what he was after. He created the universe. He creates all the planets. He creates our planet. He puts animals on this planet. Then he creates mankind. And then he rests. And he wants to have fellowship. And I don't know how long he had fellowship with man. Right? Correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't know that it tells me how long Adam and Eve were in the garden until what happened.
It does not, and until they sinned.
Exactly. We don't know how long God actually was able to enjoy fellowship with mankind, with his creation. But we threw it away. Yeah, Cliff.
Well, when God created man, he created not just a being or just a creation, like the animals.
Like the animals.
But he created a being that was in his own image.
Yeah.
And so that would warrant a relationship that he would want to have with that creation.
Specific.
And we see in, you know, when we look at Genesis, we see he had a relationship.
He did.
With Adam and with Eve. I mean, he spoke to them.
Yep. You know, he was in the garden with them.
He had a relationship.
He walked in the garden with them. Yeah, for I don't know how long. But it begged a relationship. It begged fellowship. He was with his creation. And then mankind sinned. Now, think about it. God's completely and totally 100%, 150%, 600 billion percent perfect. He cannot abide sin. So what is his only recourse? Okay, which is exactly what we see in Genesis. Okay, where mankind is excluded from the garden. We are kicked out. We are no longer in fellowship with God. Right? He's perfect. And from one standpoint, you could say we were perfect because sin had not entered yet, right? And there was fellowship. But then we sinned and we broke the fellowship. And now we are outside. Okay, let's wind the clock a little bit. Moses, right? What was Moses's, what was his primary job, if you will? Yeah.
To write the Ten Commandments.
To deliver God's law, okay? Now, in that job was a whole bunch of things, okay? Delivering the people, bringing them out of Egypt, you know, setting up the nation, you know, doing all the things that God wanted him to do, but his primary focus was to, you know, deliver God's law, his codified law, to the people. And I do find it interesting that we call it the Mosaical Law, as if it was Moses' thought, but it's not. It's God's law that he delivered through Moses. So God, he brings the people up and out, they get to Sinai, and God, through Moses, delivers the law. They have now a codified law that they have been given. And as he's dealing with these folks, what is he talking about? What is he doing with these folks? He is taking them to a new place. And what's the point of that? What does he keep saying over and over and over? I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and what? There you will find rest. There you will find rest. Okay? God's intent, again, this is me thinking, God's intent, you know, because here I'm trying to say God's intent, okay? Take that with, like, massive grains of salt. But God is not just giving them the law, okay? He could have done that anytime, any place, anywhere, anyhow. He is, yes, giving them the law. He is separating out a people. He is doing all those things, yes. But he's bringing them into the land to what? To give them rest. To give them rest. And what does that rest mean? It means fellowship again. He's trying to bring us back into fellowship. So he brings the people into this land. He's going to give them this land. And what did they do again? They rejected it, right? We have the episode with the spies and the 2 and the 10. And they reject it. So what does he say? Verse 11. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my fellowship, rest, fellowship. He brings them into fellowship. I'm going to bring you into fellowship. We're going to be in this land. We're going to be together. And you rejected me again. You rejected me again. Ben.
It comes in a physical sense. God did give the Israelites rest when they came into the land.
Yes.
The cities had already been built, and the vineyards had already been planted. There's very little work they had to do.
Just march right in. And God conquered it, so they didn't even actually, theoretically, have to do the conquering to, you know, by and large. So I am not saying that is not true. Okay, so don't get me wrong. Yes, when they were to enter the land flowing with milk and honey, they were going to get rest from their enemies. They were going to get rest from, you know, war. They were going to get rest from all these kinds of things. I believe that that is true. But I think there might be, and this is what I'm putting out for you guys to think about, a deeper meaning to the concept of rest. And I just think it's really exciting because if you think about it, what God wants is to be with us. He wants us to be with Him. That fellowship, that relationship. And we had it in the garden and we sinned. He was trying to establish it with the people in Israel. The first time they rejected it. No, we can't go in and do that. Hence, 40 years. He was wanting to get Israel, he was trying to give Israel the benefit of what Adam and Eve had. Okay? What they were supposed to have. What we are all supposed to have, which is a relationship with our Father. Yeah, go ahead, Cliff. Yes.
Basically, that even though Adam and Eve sinned, and there has been sin in him, yet
right.
He continued to want that fellowship. He continued
yeah.
to want that relationship.
Exactly.
All the way throughout the scriptures, we read, you know, in the history of in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
up till Noah. I mean, he still wanted that relationship. He found 8 people to have that relationship.
Right. Only 8.
And then we see it move on to, you know, to Abraham, and
yeah.
Jacob, and all these that came along.
Right.
It was always to establish a relationship
mm-hmm.
With him. And
right.
The law that was given to them was supposed to help in that process.
In building the relationship.
And
right.
There's failure after failure. But the book of Hebrews is so wonderful because it just shows how much God cares for us.
Right.
And that's the whole point of this, is that God cares so much for us.
Don't leave it.
His son to be like us.
Right. And because of all of that, the primary premise, don't leave. Stay firm. Stay tight with your Savior. Yeah, I mean, we were talking about a couple of weeks ago. What is man that you do all these things? Why? I mean, I don't get it. Why does he want a relationship with me? I'm nothing. But I also get it because I'm his creation and he wants a relationship with that which he created. And it's strong and it's powerful and it's amazing and it's incredible. And I think, though, that here, talking about the concept of rest, I think it's deeper than just, you know, I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. I think that's true. I totally think that's true. But I think it can also go deeper, which I think is really, really incredible. Because I do think God spends a lot of time trying to bring us back into rest and a relationship with Him and fellowship with Him. Now, the next component of that is trust. And I want to talk about that in a second. Yeah, Kelly, go ahead.
Hebrew person, I guess Greek, katapausis, is a verb reposing down, so like literally resting.
Literally resting, yeah.
But it's from the Hebrew word that it's related, it's from katapaua, which is a noun, which is a place of rest. So
right. This location.
Place where you're with me.
Yeah, this place where you are with me, I am with you, we are here. And that's being, you know, we call that being in fellowship. Think about this. Study it some more. I've been thinking about it for a while. I think it's pretty amazing to me because that's one of the things that to me is so exciting about God's Word is that you can see how it says X, but as you study it deeper and deeper, it connects so many other ways. And to me, that is really exciting. And I think this is one of those instances where, yes, come into the land flowing with milk and honey and I'm going to give you rest. But I think that rest can also mean I'm going to put you in fellowship with me again. Yeah. Right.
You know,
and does God need to rest?
Well, he says that they shall not enter my rest.
Yeah.
It's the way, you know, it's the way he views rest, not the way you view.
Right.
When I view rest, I mean I'm resting.
I'm sleeping.
Back, I'm not doing anything. But,
yeah.
You know, just like, you know, the prophet said that God says that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts.
Right. Right. So if he's trying to create this fellowship with them and this relationship with them, in essence, one of the, maybe the overriding, I don't know what you want to maybe call that, is the concept of trust within a relationship, right? So I thought this was really interesting. If you think about the year of Jubilee, that God set in His Word. Okay? Think about the year of Jubilee. On the 49th year, coming up to the 50th, on the 49th year, the children of Israel were not to plant crops. They're to rely on God and trust in God. On the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, they don't plant crops either. In the 51st year, the year after Jubilee, they can plant crops again. But when do they get to harvest the crops? The following year. So how many years do they go without crops? Three full years. They can plant crops, but they don't get to harvest them. So there's 3 years with no food. That's pretty crazy. They were instructed to go 3 years without food. Without producing their own food. Who produced their food? Okay. Trust. They were to trust in God. And I think that's just a really incredible example of that. For 3 years, they're not going to have any produce from the land of their own hands. They're to trust in God to provide. I think that's pretty interesting that even in what he set up for their remembrances and for feasts and for things, it was still a component of the Sabbath, a component of the Jubilee, a component of what God set up is trust in him. And trust in him fosters and necessitates relationship. it necessitates fellowship. It necessitates that all these things happen. And I just think as an example, that's pretty interesting. That's pretty cool. For in essence, 3 years, they weren't producing by their own hand. They had to trust in God. Now that's coming off of, in essence, the same thing. 40 years of God providing them food. Right? So let's go back again and let's think about that period of time for a second. 40 years of God providing food. Let's talk about the Sabbath. On the Sabbath he rested. On the Sabbath he asked them to rest. As they're wandering, what are they doing for food? Each day they gather enough food for one day. And then what are they supposed to do the sixth day? They get twice as much, because what are they supposed to do on the seventh day? Exactly. What are they doing on that day of rest? What are they supposed to be doing on that day of rest? Cliff and I kicking back in our chairs watching football? Is that what they meant? Is that what God meant? Is that what he wanted? Is that what he meant by rest on that seventh day? I don't think so. I think he wanted that day to be worship. I think he wanted that day to be fellowship intense. I think he wanted that day to be, you know, nothing but worship in this relationship. The Sabbath, it wasn't a day of rest. Although it was, yes, you were to do no work. I get it. I think he wanted more than that. I think he wanted more than me just kicking back in my chair and not doing anything. I think he wanted fellowship. A deeper, intense worship, if you will, on that day. Again, this is Richard thinking, so take that with, you know, a mountain of salt. But I think it's pretty amazing. I think it's pretty astounding. So, in these verses here that we're studying in Hebrews, which is 3, 7 through 19, he's talking about don't follow. He's using Israel as an example. And he's saying don't follow unfaithful Israel who did not get to rest. Don't do that. Don't follow unfaithful Israel. They didn't get my rest. Okay? They didn't get fellowship with me. They had to wander until each one of those guys died. Okay? That's a big thing. They saw miracles through Moses. They wandered for 40 years. You know? He talks about we can be with Christ and partakers if we are steadfast. Okay? So I think rest can equal fellowship with God. I think based on the way you look at the definition of the ancient Hebrew word, it talks about being in an ideal living condition that allows fellowship. Okay? It's God's provisions to us. It's trust in God. And I think that is so it allows us to focus on God. It sharpens our focus. And I think it's really neat. I think it's really cool. In the law that he gave through Moses, they were to rest when? Seventh day. Yeah, so seventh day. So every Sabbath, they were to rest. So at the end of the week, they were to have this time of worship. Should have culminated, completed their week, if you will. What did Jesus set up for us? First day of the week. I think that's pretty interesting. He wants us to start our week with a deeper relationship and worship that we can carry with us through the week. I think that that's pretty interesting. That in the old law, it was to culminate their week But in our law, which is better, he wants us to start our week with worship unto him, thinking about this fellowship, being close to him, being as tight as we can to him. Okay? I think that he wants us to have a life of fellowship with him, and each week he wants us to start that week with that thought. Okay? Now again, there's a lot of this that's Richard thinking in here, and I'm just putting this out there for you guys to think about. But I think this concept of rest and this concept of trust and this concept of worship, this concept of fellowship is very, very, very deep. Now, wind the clock. Go to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. Come, follow me, I will give you fellowship. Come, follow me, you will be in fellowship with me and with the Father. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. Okay? If I'm following Jesus, do I get to just sit in my easy chair? Is that the rest he's telling me he's going to give me? I don't think so. I think the rest he's giving me is fellowship if I follow him. I think it's deeper. I think there's more to it. So I throw that out there for you guys to think about, that this whole concept of rest that starts at creation and goes all the way into our covenant is deeper than just some time off. Right, we haven't wound the clock to there yet, right? So now when we wind it all the way to that point, he's got us, he gave it to us in the garden, he tried to give it to us, we rejected it there, So he brings in something better and more superior, which is Christ and this spiritual law that we have, and now we have fellowship, now we have rest. All we have to do, obey. I mean, I say all we have to do. There's a lot to our Christianity. I get that. But we enter the kingdom, we get rest. We get fellowship. Joe, you had a...
Something you said a little bit ago reminded me of when Jesus said in Matthew 11, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And a few verses above that, in verse 28, he says that very thing is, come to me all of you who are weary.
So, you know, when we talk about those verses, we talk about the burdens we have. Okay, yeah, we get rest maybe in Christ from those spiritual, those physical burdens sometimes, but I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, my life didn't get easier. Right? I mean, it really didn't, per se. Not like I'm a gazillionaire and I get everything I want, you know. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about having a relationship. He's talking about being together. And we got to remember that. It's deeper. Yeah, Barry, you had a thought? He could have chosen.
You know, you ask yourself, be holy as I am holy. How do you do that? How do I be like God?
Right.
How do I stand in his presence? And it comes back to 1 John, 1 chapter, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Relationship we're talking about that's going to allow us to stand before God.
Right.
If we sin, or if we say that we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the idea is, as we go through life, and I've always thought of this concept of hardening our hearts, he asks us to do certain things. Opportunities come our way. And we stand there, and whether it's fear, or whether I need study, or
whatever,
is the question.
Yeah.
What do we do? And he's asking us, he's not just saying you have a hard heart and you reject me completely. He's saying, don't have a hard heart when it comes to doing my will. Whether it is assembling with the saints to encourage your brothers, or whether it is in a conversation that you can help someone understand who Christ.
Right. I think that as we've been studying in Ephesians on Sunday evenings, what Paul was trying, one of the points Paul is trying to get across is just how big an idea the kingdom is. And I think here in Hebrews, just how big the concept is of our relationship with God. And yes, in this passage here, he is talking about unbelief. He's talking about hardening your heart in all kinds of different fashions. We're actually going to talk about Wednesday when we get back together to continue our thoughts on this. He's actually, you know, when he's digging into this and he's talking about hardening your heart, he's talking about going to that place where you do not believe. You have hardened your heart to the point that you do not believe. And we're going to get to that in the last verses of chapter 3, which we're going to talk about Wednesday. So I think, anyway, I put that out for you this morning for you guys to think about and contemplate. I think there's more to God's rest than just rest. I think it's talking about our fellowship. And I think the other is true. I think all that is true. I'm not saying it's not. But I think it can be deeper, and it can be talking about our relationship with the Creator. So, okay. We'll pick up on Wednesday right there. Thanks, everybody.